All will know this afternoon that the Bible reading is Genesis chapter 37 and will be conducted by our brother, Mr. Malcolm Radcliffe. We welcome him once more in the Lord's name. It's his first time with us to take a Bible reading, and we trust that he might know much of the Lord's presence and blessing while he is amongst us again.
I do appreciate very much all who have come this afternoon. A reading, as intimated, is in the book of Genesis and chapter 37. Book of Genesis, chapter 37, reading at verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and, lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took Joseph and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to this delightful reading of his own precious word. This book of Genesis that we are looking at is undoubtedly the great book of sevens. You will notice that it commences with 7 days. There are 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day, the day of rest. You notice that this book that begins with 7 days, it ends with 7 years. 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. But I want you to notice that between the 7 days at the beginning of the book and the 7 years at the end of the book, the Spirit of God brings before us 7 delightful characters, every one a beautiful picture and foreshadowing of the person of the Lord Jesus. You notice, first of all, there is Adam, the first man. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 tells me that Adam is a figure. He's a type of him who was to come. When God put the first man in the garden, God had in mind another man. He had in mind the second man, the Lord, out of heaven. When God put the first Adam in the garden, he had in mind the coming in of the last Adam. And so there is Adam. And then there is that beautiful character by the name of Abel. We were hearing about Abel last evening in Genesis chapter 4. You know, Abel in a sense too is a picture of the second man. The first to be born into the world was a Cain. But the second to be born into the world is an Abel. And so he is the second. And he is the shepherd. And as we were hearing, what a wonderful sacrifice he offered. In Hebrews 11 we heard, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What an excellent sacrifice the Savior offered at Golgotha. And then there is a Noah. His name means rest. He's a great rest giver. And we can think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 28, when he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then there is Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. The writer to the Hebrews takes this beautiful character up. Without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then we have an Isaac. We heard again of Isaac last evening. You know, his birth, his incoming was unique. And we can also think of the birth of Christ, what an incoming was his. You know, Isaac's birth was spoken about long before it happened. So was the Savior's. Isaac's name was given long before he was born. So was Christ. We can think of Isaac in his birth. We can think of Isaac in Genesis 22 as the burnt offering, willingly, voluntarily going to Mount Moriah. And as we heard last evening, as the bridegroom, Genesis 24, coming out to receive his bride. And then there is Jacob. You notice that in the story of Jacob, Jacob will doubly prove his love for his bride in those double 7 years that he will labor and toil to win her. You know, Jacob tells me something about his toil. He said, "Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night." He knew the toil in the daytime, and he knew the toil in the night season. And I cannot help but think, in that context of Psalm 22, "I cry unto thee in the daytime, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." And he did it all, that he might win you and I as a bride for himself. And then we come seventhly to this delightful character of Joseph. We were reminded last evening, and rightly so, that Abraham is the man of the altars, and there are four outstanding altars in his life. And Isaac is undoubtedly the man of the wells, four particular wells that stand out in the story of an Isaac. And in the story of Jacob, Jacob is a man of the pillars. And there are four pillars that stand out in the life of Jacob. But when we come to the story of Joseph, you'll notice in the readings, we're going to look at four houses that bring before us something of the wonder and the blessedness of this man. In our reading this afternoon, in Genesis 37, we're going to think of Joseph in the father's house, the house of sonship. In chapter 39, we will find Joseph in the master's house, the house of service. In chapter 40, in the prison house, the house of suffering. And then when we come to chapter 41, we will find him in the house of Pharaoh, the house of supremacy. You will notice with me that in each of these houses where we find Joseph, we find him wearing a different garment. We notice in our studies this afternoon, in the father's house, he is associated with a coat of many colors. When we follow him into Potiphar's house, we will see him there wearing the steward's garment, that garment that he left in the hand of Potiphar's wife. In chapter 40 in the prison, we find him wearing the drab garment of the prisoner. But when we come to chapter 41, we read of that day when Joseph changed his garments. The prison garb was left behind forever. And in Pharaoh's house, he is arrayed in the vestures of fine linen. If this was a ministry meeting, and I would prefer that it was, you can understand that. But if it was a ministry meeting, I would like to link these four houses and the four garments with that beautiful fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. I'm not going to intrude into my brethren's readings. That would not be fair or right. But just in relation to our chapter, Genesis 37, what Gospel would I turn to find the Lord Jesus associated with the Father's house and wearing this beautiful multicolored coat, I think it undoubtedly would be the gospel according to John. John's gospel is beyond dispute the gospel of the Father. Over 100 times in that gospel, I read about the Father. It's a gospel that tells me of the Father's house, John 14. It's a gospel that tells me about the Father's hand, chapter 10. It's a gospel that unfolds to you and I something of the Father's heart. It's a gospel that tells me of the Father's love for His Son. What have we read in this lovely passage? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. I can't help but think of John 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. Now when we come to this chapter, I have divided it up into a number of sections, and I just mention them briefly, and then we'll come to the reading. In verse 1 and 2, I want you to notice Joseph and his duty. You will notice in these opening two verses the duty of Joseph to his father and for his father. So we have Joseph and his duty. In verse 3 and 4, we will notice Joseph and his dress, this beautiful coat. It was a special coat, and it was indeed a most splendid coat. And my brethren undoubtedly will tell us something of what these beautiful colors speak about in the dress of Joseph. And then verse 5 to 11, we have Joseph and his dreams. You notice they are twofold. He has dreams in relation to sheaves, and then he has dreams in relation to stars. So we have Joseph and his dreams. Then from verse 5 down to verse 17, we have Joseph and his dedication. His dedication to his father, his desire and his determination to carry out the Father's will. And we can see that and what that is going to cost them. And then verse 18 to 22, we have Joseph and the disdain of his brethren. For as soon as they saw him, they slighted him, and they set him at naught. And we were reminded, I think it was in the prayer meeting, of John 1 and 11 of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. And then we will notice from verse 23 down to the end of verse 28, Joseph and his distress. We'll see that in his stripping and in his selling. And we could think later on in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, as Joseph overhears his brethren, they remember all those events. And they said, we saw the anguish of his soul. And then we will notice from verse 29 to verse 35, Joseph and the deception of his brethren, how they would deceive their father in relation to this coat. And then in the last verse, verse 36, we have Joseph and his descent into Egypt. I suppose if in the opening section we have Joseph as a shepherd, in the second section we have Joseph as the son of his old age. And then in the third section we can think of Joseph as the seer in his dreams. And then in the fourth section we have Joseph as the sent one. And then we see in the next section Joseph and his slighting, how his brethren slighted him and schemed against him. And then in the next section, verse 23 to 28, Joseph and his stripping and his selling. And then in the seventh section, we see the subtlety of his brethren. And then in the closing verse, we see Joseph and slavery. Now, I think that's all I need to say as a opening up of the passage. I can see one major problem in the passage. The problem is this. There's so much delightful devotional truth in this passage that we could well spend the whole chapter this afternoon thinking in the story of Joseph, thinking of a greater than he, the person of the Lord Jesus, and that would be very helpful indeed. But there is much practical truth in the chapter. Here's a young man of 17, and we were impressed last evening and even more impressed this afternoon of the many young folk in the company. So we wouldn't like to miss the practical truth in the passage as well. And so I trust that my brethren will feel free to take part and bring out devotional truth in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, and don't miss the practical teaching in the passage as well. I trust that the Lord would give us help.
Well, I would like just to go down the chapter in these sections that we have mentioned. First of all, verse 1 and 2, Joseph and his duty. I mentioned already his duty to his father, and then we will notice his duty for his father. I think Joseph got his coat on easier than I'm getting the red here. You will notice in the opening section, Joseph being 17 years old. It's interesting, it would mention that Joseph is 17. That's why I spoke about Joseph and his duty to his father. You will notice that when Jacob, his father, went down into Egypt, we read later on that he was 130. And he died when he was 147. So you don't need to be much of a mathematician to know that Jacob spent 17 years with Joseph down in Egypt. So in other words, Jacob looked after Joseph for 17 years. And Joseph had the privilege of looking after his father for 17 years. So you see his duty to his father. And perhaps that's why in verse 3, although I don't want to come into that section yet, the son of his old age, it could be rendered the son for his old age. That would be true as well. Now, our brother maybe want to say something in a general way about Joseph, or if not, we'll just come to these opening two verses.
Just in a very general point, Brother Malcolm, you mentioned the age. Would Jacob have been about 108 or so at this time? Or if Joseph's 17, Jacob about 108, and Isaac would have been 168. And although we have read about Isaac's death and Isaac's funeral a chapter or two ago, Isaac's still living.
That's correct.
So that when Joseph was sold, Jacob still had his father at home.
That's right. That is correct. Isaac didn't die till he was 108, I guess, not right?
180, so he was another 12 years after this.
So we must have learnt a lot, not only from Jacob, but from Isaac as well.
In the previous chapter, we have the generations of Esau. And I'm wondering, could we see something in it that he had his possessions, dukes, kings, and princes, whereas here we have Joseph, his father, a stranger, a pilgrim. So that we see a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus in that the worldlings taking their place and Christ the Lord Jesus still a stranger in the world looked at in this chapter.
That's very helpful. Thank you, brother. Yes. He certainly was the true pilgrim, the Lord Jesus. There are 13 generations in the Old Testament. 13 is the number of rebellion. The 14th is what my brother Parmenter read last evening. Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we have double perfection when we come to think of Christ. So we have Joseph, 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. I think that's a lovely statement of Joseph. A lad of 17, he was working along with his brethren. That's a big thing. There were not easy boys to work with. When we think of the sons or the handmaids of Jacob, Gad and Asher and Dan and Naphtali. But it's left on record that Joseph was feeding the flock with his brethren. And that is a big test. It is a great thing to be able to work along with our brethren.
Just in connection with that, Brother Malcolm, that verse 2 in Hebrew is really Joseph being a son of 17 years. So you have the word son 3 times in the verse, and you have brother once, and wives once, and father twice. So all that accumulation of relationship words, doesn't that show us that the story is going to be a lot about relationships? And isn't the partnership of brethren a great subject throughout the book? Right from chapter 4, right through Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, Cain and Abel, right through to here.
Indeed. Good.
Brother Malcolm, would there be any particular point in Jacob, Joseph being in the field, and he brought his father their evil report? But here in the field we see Joseph is faced with the temptation to compromise sin, for he need not have brought that report. But perhaps what is written in Leviticus chapter 5 in verse 1 would just have a bearing, that if a man witnessed or heard of a thing, it was his duty to make it known. And so we have here Joseph, he witnessed the evil of these brethren, and he brought the report to his father. So in a sense, in the field he was faced with this temptation to compromise sin and not bring the report.
Yes, he could have conformed to the ways of his brethren. He could have got like them, but he didn't do that. And nor did he condone what they were doing.
Brother Malcolm, is it significant that he's a shepherd? What I was thinking, really, the man that God would use will be a man of a shepherd's heart. David Benard, case in point, I heard your ministry years ago, and you pointed out from Genesis 13, it was a herdsman that caused the bother. But God would use shepherds rather than hunters to accomplish his purposes.
Very much so. That is right. And that is a lovely study in Abel and Joseph and Moses and David. Men with shepherd heart. Yes. That's right.
Mr. Douglas used to point out that it was like the house of Chloe. Speaking to Paul about the problems that were at Corinth, it wasn't Tailbury.
No.
It was for the good of the company. And as her brother has brought in the place there, it's very important that men, certain men, are told things to try and correct and make them right.
That's
so it's not Tailbury.
No. That's very good. I was thinking, Elwood, it's not so much tail-bearing, but truth-bearing.
Yes.
And it's interesting to notice that Joseph didn't carry the report to the rest of his brethren, but he carried it to his father. And isn't there a verse in Deuteronomy says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a tail-bearer among my people." That's very helpful.
For the encouragement of those in a younger group, I'm out of my teens now.
I could see that.
But it is to be noticed that a Daniel was in his teens when he set the character that was to mark him for life. Here's a man that was to feed the nation, and at 17 he's feeding the flock. David, the youngest son, and he was keeping the flock, and that was the man that God would give the nation for shepherd care. So it's nice to notice that in early days you could be setting the course for life.
Yeah, there are many links between Joseph and Daniel. And that's very good.
Can we say, Brother Malcolm, that in these verses that's before us, that Joseph's motive for bringing that evil report unto his father was that his father may be able to correct them. And it may be for their good, but as has been proved down through the years sometimes, it's never for their good, because they will not respond to the advice and counsel of the father.
Mm-hmm. I noticed that Mr. Darby points out he carried to their father their evil discourse.
Yes.
So it's maybe not altogether what they were doing, it's what they were saying.
Yes, and possibly what they were saying about Jacob. Was there anything of slander in it against the father? In other words, not Joseph's evil report about his brethren, but the brethren's evil report about the father.
That could well be, John.
I'm only suggesting.
No, I hadn't thought of it in that light, but I can see that.
Yeah. To confirm what Brother John has said, the word always refers to a false report.
Yeah.
It's it is translated a number of times in Proverbs and Numbers 14. It's translated slander. Mm-hmm. And he brought their evil slander. Mm-hmm. I took it these boys had slandered Jacob, mm-hmm, and said unkind things about Jacob. And the bringing of the report wasn't telling tales out of school. It was being zealous for his father's honour. Mm-hmm. And of course we can apply that to the Lord Jesus as well as... Mm-hmm. As in a practical sense.
Mm-hmm. In view of the first statement in verse 3, brother, I was wondering if the three things that are mentioned concerning Joseph in verse 1 and 2. He was a stranger with his father in verse 1. And likewise, as we've been mentioning here, he was feeding his father's sheep. He had a care for them. And also, it is the grammatical structures our brother been pointing out that really... these men were not caring for their father's sheep. They hated the father. They were in contest with the father. So I wonder if those three things in that young man wouldn't be what is provoking the first statement of verse 3. Joseph was loved of his father.
Surely.
Oh, yes. Brother Malcolm, just a little thought or two in relation to your opening remarks generally.
Okay.
Mention made of the numerous... typical foreshadowings, mm-hmm, all of those pointing to the future. Mm-hmm. I was thinking that it's nice to see those typical foreshadowings if you compare them with the prophetic statements, the many that were given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and other prophets, mm-hmm, and to see it how in the end result they are in perfect harmony together. Mm-hmm. So if we want to test what we're looking upon typically, mm-hmm, it'll need to be in harmony with the prophetic scriptures and the end result.
Very good. Yes, thank you. That's good. Just before we leave the opening two verses, Joseph feeding the flock with his brethren. I think there's a very practical lesson here. He was just doing what was at his hand to be done. Little did he imagine that there would come a day when he will feed the entire nation. And the nations that would come from all round about. But he was faithful just in what was at his hand to do, feeding the flock with his brethren. And there'll come a day, and they'll have to say, when the need arose, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. So it is good just to do exactly what is at our hand to do. And there's much work to be done. And God may develop that and open that up in a fuller way. Now, maybe verse 3 and 4.
A point before you leave that verse. I notice that when we are thinking of Joseph and his relationship with his, the first thing we read of is this evil report, and the same word is used in the final summary in chapter 50. He thought evil against me. Mm-hmm. But God meant it unto good. So what old Jacob seemed incapable of dealing with in his family, this disharmony, this dysfunctional family as it seems, God dealt with it. They meant evil, but God brought it to good.
Yes, you can see the sovereign hand of God moving in the story. Yeah. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And then we have the hatred of his brethren and how they
and envy them. He loved them more than all his children because, I judge the reason for it, was because he was the son of his old age. The story of Jacob is really divided into two, and the brook experience in Genesis 32 divides the story of Jacob. Before the brook, he was only known as Jacob. After the brook experience, he was known as Israel, Prince with God. And I judge that why he loved Joseph more than all his children is because he could see princely features in Joseph that he did not see in the rest of his boys. And that's why the heart of Israel, you'll notice it's the new name, not Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Sorry, brothers.
If Jacob was 130 when he arrived down from Canaan, and Joseph was about 40, that would give us an idea of what age he was whenever Joseph was born, 90 or 91.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't a young fellow.
No.
But all his other sons, like, they were all born within about a 7-year period.
Mm-hmm.
So they were all sons of old age. So what exactly is being said here, just again, Brother Malcolm? They could all be called, they were, Jacob was in his 80s when they were all born.
Mm-hmm.
So in what sense is he a son of his old age? You think you're suggesting a son for his old age?
Well, he certainly was that. I don't know. Had something else in mind?
It could be very woodenly and literally translated, he was a son of old age to him. And that would very closely go with what you're saying, that he was a son of older years than 17.
Mm-hmm.
There was a maturity about him.
Mm-hmm.
He looked like an older boy, or acted like an older boy. There was a maturity in Joseph, a son of old age to Jacob. And Jacob said, so here's a boy, and he can carry extra responsibilities. And he gives him the coat and commensurate with that.
Some have thought, you know, that it was just an old man doting on a young son.
Oh, definitely not.
That wouldn't do at all, because Benjamin was the son of Rachel too, and he was younger. So that wouldn't do at all. But I judge that Israel could see in Joseph what he didn't see in the rest of the boys.
Mm-hmm.
Those lovely princely features.
Yeah.
And that's why his heart went out to him. And of course, in the devotional line, which we can't miss, you can see that the father loved the son and had given all things into his hand.
Is there a sense that he was a spiritual son? I know this is the same expression as used of Isaac, whenever Sarah says, I have borne him a son in his old age. He was not an Ishmael. He was an Isaac. He was a spiritual child. And I take it, as we can see clearly, the character of Joseph reflected what you've outlined, the princely character of a man who had come in contact with God. The older brothers reflected the character of the twisted man and were very difficult to change. So I take that it was the spirituality in this young man had led him to be treated like the firstborn that the father treated him.
He was really given the coat that would have marked him out as the chieftain, the firstborn. It's really a coat with long sleeves and right down to the feet. It wasn't the coat of short sleeves and down to the knees that would speak of service, but it was a coat of dignity and glory and grandeur, and there's quite a number of things in the coat, the multicolored coat. God, of course, is the God of the multicolors, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 9, the multicolored bow, the breastplate of the high priest, Exodus 28, in the bow, the multicolored colors of his safety, and the breastplate, the multicolored colors of his sympathy, and here in the coat, the multicolored colors of his supremacy.
Brother Malcolm, I was thinking of Joseph's maturity at 17 years of age. Would the difficulties prior to this have added to that? the loss of Rachel's nurse and then Rachel's own death, so that Joseph was brought up under difficult circumstances.
That very, very good. Yes, yes, that would be true. Yes.
I would just like to make a comment, Brother Malcolm. As we're discussing, here's a man who is marked by garments. Now you, at the beginning, in your introduction of the Bible reading, brought before us that each of the patriarchs were marked by certain characteristics. You said that Abraham was marked by his altars, which speaks of, as it were, communion. You said that Isaac was connected to wells, that speaks of continuance. You also said that Jacob was marked by his pillars, that brings before us the thought of constructiveness. When we come to Joseph, he's marked by garments. That brings before us his character.
Good.
Just a comment. Now, it is away from the very beautiful figurative teaching, and it is on the more practical. Mm-hmm. And I'm listening to what you're commenting, so I wonder if you're even allowing this. You do have Jacob loving Joseph more, and the brethren detect that, and they don't like it. Might we be allowed a practical word on the danger of fathers, mothers favoring one child over another, and the negative effect that can have in the relationship within the family?
Well, you can see that even earlier in the book of Genesis. Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Yeah.
Yes, Stephen?
Can we be sure what type of coat this was? We have the coat of many colours, and I noticed the Revised Margin reads a long garment with sleeves. Mm-hmm. Some men are very dismissive of the coat of many colours, but can we be certain what kind of coat it was? Could you help us now?
Well, I like to look at it as a coat of many, many colours and link it up with the multicoloured glories of Christ. You know, as I've said already, it spoke of purity, virginity, dignity, majesty. I was thinking of that hymn, "The Father only glorious claim, the Son can comprehend." So I think it was only the Father could fully appreciate every colour in the coat, in the devotional line.
Could we notice the little word "more"? Israel loved Joseph more. I think there's not just simply the idea that more in abundance so much as it is there was something in Joseph that attracted Jacob to recognize that he's different than his brethren. So the word "more" is taken up more with the qualities that were in Joseph, okay, rather than saying he didn't love his other brethren.
No.
He did love all his sons.
Of course.
But there was in Joseph that which he could see was the man to wear that coat.
Yeah.
And so he pronounces him heir and prince of the family,
yes,
by giving him that coat.
Yeah. So it wasn't a case of favoritism?
No, not at all. No.
For a brother has mentioned favoritism in a family can be a very detrimental thing, but I see no trace of that here whatsoever.
No.
I think it was a very deliberate decision. There was a position to be filled. Jacob could see the other brothers weren't fit to fill it.
Amen.
They didn't have the maturity to fill it. Joseph had, and so Jacob gave him distinctions that were compatible with his maturity. It wasn't just an emotional decision. It was a rational decision for the future. Here's a boy has a steady hand to carry a full cup.
Joseph stood out as a special son.
Yeah.
And of course we can think of the Lord Jesus. We could take from now to five to speak about how unique Christ is in every way. His birth, his boyhood, and his
baptism.
Yeah, and so on. Yeah.
Sorry, Tom. Right?
Malcolm, that Joseph had now got to know the God of his father. the God of Israel? Or was he still a sinner, as we would talk in New Testament language, a stranger to grace and to God? I look on him as one who has already got to know the God of heaven, the God of Israel, and bearing testimony before his brethren that he is a child of God. Right or wrong?
Oh yes, I would agree with you. Yes. Yes, I do believe that Joseph already had dealings with God. And that will bring us just into our next section, mm-hmm. Verse 5 to 11. Joseph and his dreams. He's going to get God is going to intimate to Joseph what the future will be. And in these dreams, it's interesting to notice about the dreams. Three times over, Joseph is associated with dreams. Here, it's and stars, and in the next section in chapter, the next time in the prison, he will. There will be the dreams of the butler and the baker. They're in relation to branches and to baskets, and then in chapter 41, the double dream again of Pharaoh. It'll be a dream in relation to cattle and to corn. Of course, there's a seventh dream in the book, and that's in chapter 46 in relation to Jacob, but that's another matter. But there's the three pairs of dreams in relation to Joseph.
Before you just step out of the former passage, Malcolm, the long sleeve, long coat that you spoke of, which was given to the son, that would be exchanged, of course, in Potiphar's house to the coat of a servant. But the colours of the coat, you suggested to us it would be to the glories that would pertain unto the Lord Jesus Christ in the picture. So are you suggesting to us that in those colours there were heavenly glory seen, mortal glory seen, and those kind of things? Is that what you were suggesting when you talked about the glories in this coat?
I am, yes. In 2 Samuel 13, Tamar, the daughter of David, wore the same type of coat, and it says, for such were kings' children are in. But she had to lay aside that garment when she was debauched through the lust of an Ammon. So it did speak of purity and virginity and kingship and quite a number of other matters. Now, what about this next section, these dreams in relation to the sheaves and then in relation to the stars?
Isn't this quite a marked difference now in the book of Genesis from the three primary patriarchs? Because the Lord appeared to Abraham, he appeared to Isaac, he appeared to Jacob, but he never appeared to Joseph. There was no supernatural appearance. Joseph seems to have, it's more providence, God's hidden providence, than it is God's direct revelation when we come to Joseph. Quite different with his three forebears.
So the man who is faithful in the field knows the subject of divine revelation now that we're in the house. And so we have these two dreams that are going to portray to us the supremacy of Joseph in the purposes of God. And therefore, his brethren would bow down to him, as we know, of course, happened.
That's right. I think in the two dreams, in the first dream, you have Joseph's supremacy over his brethren. And then in the second dream, his supremacy over the whole house of Israel. That's why the father and mother are mentioned in the second set of dreams. And you'll notice that this aroused the hatred of his brethren. Three times over, you read about the hatred of his brethren. Verse 4, they hated him. Verse 5, they hated him yet the more. And then we have it further down. Verse 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It's interesting in the Gospel of John, three times over you read that there was a division among the people because of him.
Brother Malcolm,
Yes, Bernie.
The dreams are a little distant mm-hmm. in their fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
And it's assuring Joseph that he's going to rule.
Yeah.
But in the little while between, there's nothing given there, only that Joseph has the presence of the Lord with him.
Mm-hmm.
But he has no enlightenment as to the pathway of the suffering that is going to lead to the supremacy.
Yeah.
And the other thing, just when I'm on my feet, yeah. is that Joseph, when he is told about the dreams, or when he knows the dreams, mm-hmm. and his brethren asked him, are you going to rule over us?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't answer them.
Mm-hmm.
There's no high thoughts in Joseph's life that he's going to be master of over his brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He accepts what God says
mm-hmm.
and doesn't show any high mindedness regarding it.
No, that's right. I think the dreams would have been a great encouragement to Joseph when he was in the pit and when he was in the prison, to know that even though he was going through the suffering, there was glory ahead. And I couldn't help but think of Peter, James and John being taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Those men would all suffer for the cause of Christ, but it must have been a great encouragement to them in their day of suffering to know that there's better on before, there's glory ahead. And so it was with Joseph as well.
I was wondering, brother, in relation to Joseph telling his dreams to his brethren. He told it to his brethren. He's not just saying, you know, boys, I had a dream last night. I want you to hear about it. There seems to be something definite here in relation to his position with the Father's purposes. He's telling the dream to his brethren as the prince of the family.
Yes, that he's imparting to them what God has revealed to him.
Yeah.
The same as Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, imparting to an Eli mm-hmm. what God had revealed to him. Leslie?
I noticed that in these three stages of setting this boy out from his brothers, that as the father sets him out and then the two dreams set him out, there is an increase in the revelation. His father sets him out as different. He sees a boy that is totally different to his elder brothers. But in the first dream, he is over his brothers. But in the second dream, as you pointed out, not only his brothers, but the whole family. So there is an intensity as we move from step one to two to three, from the father giving him the coat to the first dream to the second dream. But also, with that intensity and increase in revelation and of his position within that, there is an increase in intensity of their hatred to him.
Mm-hmm.
So the more is revealed to him as a young spiritual boy of 17, the more he's hated by those that do not share his spiritual feelings. Now, just a point of a practical note for young believers today, it hasn't changed. And you may be surprised where the intensity of the opposition will come from. As you seek to get to know the Lord more, so will the pressure upon you and the hatred of those who do not share the spiritual feelings. And just while I'm making that point, can I ask you, do you see the significance of the grain field in his provision in Egypt and the ruling as to his position as second to Pharaoh? Is that the distinction between the two?
I could see that. Just going back to your first point, they hated Joseph because of his dress. Didn't like the coat. And they hated him because of his dreams. And then they hated him because of the disclosure of those dreams.
Mm-hmm.
I had looked on it more in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. He will rule on earth, that's the earthly sphere, and all in heaven will be subject to him. There's the heavenly sphere as well.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we should keep moving on. Sorry, do you have
a couple of brothers?
Okay.
I was thinking maybe it's an elementary point that you haven't actually spoken out about, but we can see, as it were, the commendation of his father in this coat of many colours. But now, as the dreams are being spoken about, haven't we now the commendation of God?
Yes.
He's in control. He's giving this man these dreams. And this man of future elevation, it's not for the sake of only his elevation, but it's for the good of all.
Sure.
And God, and men are recognized mm-hmm. and commended mm-hmm. for the good of all and for good of those that will serve among.
Mm-hmm.
And they need to be recognized for that purpose, the qualities, the God-given qualities and exercise that they have.
Mm-hmm. Good. Brother? Okay.
It's just on the thought of hatred. Hated for his prophecy. You see, when I come to the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 7, jealousy, hatred, or envy is as, as cruel as the grave. Now, Joseph was hated for his prophecy. Many servants of God are hated because of their ministry. When I come to Isaac, I find a man there who was hated and envied because of his possessions. Then when I come to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7, there I see a man called David, and he was hated for his praise. But I'm going to bring in a glorifying ministry in relation to the person of Christ. He was hated without a cause.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Very good.
Just in connection with the two dreams, yes. You have applied them to the person of the Lord Jesus, earth and heaven.
Mm-hmm.
In the agricultural one, we have no real problem because Joseph's going to be dealing with agriculture and so on, and bread and corn.
Mm-hmm.
In the one from astronomy, mm-hmm. is there a hint that this family, Joseph, of course, and the family with him, are going to bring heaven's light into a dark scene? So that when Egypt was favored to have Joseph second to Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
Egypt received light
mm-hmm.
through that man that they never would otherwise have had. All the senators of Egypt's universities didn't have the heavenly light that this young man had
mm-hmm.
and his family. So he was a bread giver and a light bringer.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to be both.
Well, you can see again in the person of Christ, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Yeah, that's very good. Thank you.
It's interesting too, isn't it, brethren, that when it comes to the sheaves, he was also a sheaf.
Mm-hmm.
So it relates to his working here, even in the person of the Lord Jesus in his humanity. Mm-hmm. But when it comes to the second one,
mm-hmm.
He's not the sun or the moon. It's his father is the sun, his mother is the moon, and his brethren are stars. Mm-hmm. So they're bowing to a man.
Mm-hmm.
The heavenly bodies are bowing to the man. Mm-hmm. So he's likened unto the Lord of the universe,
mm-hmm.
really,
mm-hmm.
and dear Joseph himself.
Absolute supreme,
yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now we'll need to come to this next section, right down to from verse 12 to 17. Joseph obeying his father, carrying out his father's request, coming out of the Vale of Hebron, and coming to Shechem. The Vale of Hebron speaks of fellowship or communion. The veil would speak of that of repose, and it is a delightful picture of the Lord Jesus, the sphere he left, and the sphere to which he would come. And of course, in a practical way, the obedience of Joseph to carry out the will of his father.
The two places would be interested, Malcolm,
mm-hmm.
Hebron linked with fellowship,
mm-hmm.
and Joseph was a man who enjoyed fellowship at home.
Mm-hmm.
But when we come to Shechem,
mm-hmm.
that thing with failure and the thing with sin,
mm-hmm.
it's linked. That was a place where Jacob's name was made to stink.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that the brethren went to Shechem,
mm-hmm.
but they didn't stay there.
No.
Would it have been because of the past history?
I would thought so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was there that Dinah lost her
mm-hmm.
her innocence, and Simeon and Levi lost their integrity. But it's interesting that when Joseph didn't find his brethren at Shechem, he didn't return home.
No.
He didn't say, "Well, you know, I did go to look mm-hmm. for them," but he kept going until he found them. I was thinking of Luke 15 in that regard. He went after that which was lost. until he found it.
Is there any import in the fact that when Joseph did not find them, he inquired of a man, but he didn't say to the man, he didn't describe to the man or introduce to the man, he just said, do you know where they are? But the man knew who he was talking about. So I just wonder if that, having gone to Shechem, they didn't stay because of the import of what they did in the past. So they moved out of there straight away, but a man knew who they were, and he knew where they went.
Yeah, very good. Have you any other thought, David, on this section before we move on?
Oh, that's fine. No? Jacob had property in Shechem, hadn't he?
He did, indeed.
He had actually bought a field there. So this whole, now we're working with 50 or 60 miles of a distance. There's a division in the home earlier, and now the division is becoming more obvious here. Jacob's still at home, and these brethren are far away. The family's becoming more split up and more fragmented.
Okay, Danny.
All right, Malcolm. I was thinking that just a remark you made there. He just didn't turn and go back home. A little thought I had about perseverance, keeping at it. And I was Second Timothy, you know, Paul refers to a certain individual. He sought him out very diligently. To what the Lord has put in our hands, we should keep at it.
The supreme example, of course, is the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 50. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
And that's remarkable in respect of Joseph felt and not only knew the hatred of his brethren against him, yet still he went after them. So is it that shepherd character coming out? Now, first of all, in the opening verses, the shepherd character coming out when he speaks to his father about the slander, and then the shepherd character coming out again, he'll go after his brethren.
Yes, that's why I mentioned Luke 15. He went after the shepherd, went after that which was lost. Kept seeking it until he found it.
When Joseph got the special coat, did he stop shepherding? I'm just talking about thinking. Was that another reason for some of the resentment? That obviously you couldn't keep sheep with a nice coat like that on.
Yeah, but I did think, David, he didn't say, "Well, now, boys, I have got this great coat. You can't expect me to go and look after some sheep."
He was with them. He was with them, the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah, at the start, keeping sheep. Then he gets the coat, and the brethren are 50 miles away keeping sheep, but Joseph's not with them. He has now got a new status in their mind. He doesn't roll up his sleeves anymore and get stuck in. He's more an inspector, this fellow, than anything else. You can see the increase in resentment for various reasons, which was unjustified, of course. And what I was going to say is, and this is just in a very simple way, there's a man steps into the story, we don't know his name, just steps in for a couple of minutes, happens to be in the right place at the right time. He just passes on a little piece of information, steps out of the page, and yet what that man said was absolutely vital. He was able to put Joseph 12 or 13 miles on up the road. Once he got up that 13 miles, he was just right on the highway down to Egypt. And one anonymous man, just with a small piece of information, who didn't know Joseph and Joseph didn't know him, he becomes a key player in the earth. Isn't it wonderful how God allows people to step into our lives?
The right man at the right time with the right message.
That's it. Joseph was seeking for men that he couldn't find. And here's a man found a man that he wasn't seeking for. And all of it overruled by God.
Had you any thought on in relation to the Lord Jesus coming out of Hebron and coming to Shechem? Shechem speaks of shoulder, being subjection. But is Israel were not in subjection to God.
Right.
But they were away to Dothan.
I had written down what Dothan means, law and custom. Mm-hmm. And so they had turned to laws and customs instead of being in subjection to the law of God.
Okay, I see you.
Is there a point that there was a crisis reached in the sense that when he came to the first place, when the Lord Jesus came to the nation, he came presenting the kingdom, but then there came a crisis. And at that crisis, he was not only rejected, but the kingdom was put into abeyance. There was no hope for him after that as far as establishing a kingdom. So I was wondering, could you see a little picture of a crisis having reached this point?
Well, that was true in relation to the Savior. And from that point in Matthew's Gospel, he said that he would build his church. I hadn't maybe seen it in this passage here, but certainly I can see it in relation to the Savior in the Gospels. Then in verse 18 down to verse 22, we have this the disdain of his brethren. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him.
They never forgot that Joseph revealed unto them the dreams that God had given unto him in relation to his own person and his own future. So he said, here comes this dreamer. And now they had opportunity to express their hatred and malice against him. But they just called him this dreamer. They never recognized him as the son.
No.
Although he had the long coat on. They did not recognize that he was just a dreamer.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that what they said of the Lord, the Lord Jesus? We're not of this
man,
this to reign over us.
Mm-hmm. I notice there is so much emphasis on what is seen in this chapter. We think of two dreams that were seen, I suppose, in the mind, but certainly they are pictures of the mind. But time and again through the chapter, it's what people saw. But here, when they saw him afar off, I couldn't help but think of that very, very poignant verse, that when the nation saw him, there was no beauty in Christ that they would desire. And when they saw him, that's the one that John the Baptist pointed out. Behold the Lamb of God. But when the nation saw him, just as these brethren saw Joseph coming, when they saw him, they saw an object of hatred and loathing, and much more in Christ.
Very good.
Behold, this dreamer cometh seems to be a severe statement. I think as we relate it to the latter statement in verse 20, the next verse, the marginal reading is really helpful. In fact, I think it's other authorities back it up there. Behold, this master of dreams. Mm-hmm. And at the end of verse 20, we'll see what will become of his dreams. Mm-hmm. So it was really, they thought that they were recognizing the position that he did have with his father, and that's really what they were hating. Mm-hmm. They hated him because of his position with the father. Mm-hmm. In there. So
I was thinking context of Matthew 27 and 1. In the morning, they took counsel to put him to death.
Mm-hmm.
They gathered all together with one thing in mind, to get rid of the Savior.
In connection with our brother Leslie was saying there about seeing him, I was thinking of Matthew 21, when the husbandmen saw the heir, they said, come, let us kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Septuagint, verse 20 here, come, let us slay him.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly the same expression as the husbandmen said in Matthew 21, come, let us kill them. So, a similar conspiracy. Hatred and envy and now conspiracy.
Mm-hmm.
And then Reuben seems to come to the rescue in a sense. Verse 21 and verse 22, Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast them into this pit that is in the wilderness. Would you see a parallel between Reuben and Pilate? Reuben had every reason, had the most reason to get rid of Joseph, because Reuben was the firstborn. And Pilate, in a sense, did not want a rival king. But you can see that they both would, it says of Pilate, willing to release Jesus. I could see a parallel in the account of Reuben and...
Was it genuine with the case of Reuben in relation to Joseph? Or does verse 30 suggest that there was something other? Whither shall I go, he says. There the lad is not there. Whither shall I go? So was it something in relation to himself that moved him in that direction?
Well, I think Reuben being the firstborn had a responsibility. I think in that aspect, that's what he was saying.
Do you see in this hatred against the man that's appointed and going to be used for the purpose of God, do you see Satan behind this hatred of a brother?
Oh, well, he that hates his brother is still in the dark.
Mm-hmm. Yes, but the purpose of God, I'm thinking here, is going to be fulfilled through this man. And Satan could use his brethren to destroy him, to seek to destroy him, but he couldn't destroy the purpose of God. But mm-hmm. I'm simply saying, hatred of a brother or hatred of a brethren is something that's energized by Satan.
Oh, yes, that would be correct.
I think it's something we need to recognize.
Oh, sure.
If these brethren had recognized, obviously they were blinded to mm-hmm. the power of Satan, mm-hmm. energizing hatred. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Maybe we should move on to verse 23. Verse 23 down to verse 28. Joseph's distress came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him. In relation to the Lord Jesus, of course the world would still strip him of his coat, strip him of every glory that he has if they were allowed to do that.
And having stripped him out of this coat of many colours, they then added another colour, the colour of blood, and sent it back to the Father. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he was stripped. Mm-hmm. Not once, is it three times they stripped him? Mm-hmm. And in the end, we find the Lord Jesus Christ going out to the cross. Mm-hmm. And by the shedding of his blood, he would bring in redemption.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There's an added glory to the coat. We'll see that before the chapter ends. There was a colour on Joseph's coat that was not on that coat, but he left the Father's side. There's an added colour, and that's the colour of blood. And we notice that colour touched the Father's heart more than any other colour. That's redemptive glory, and that will touch our heart eternally.
Verse 23 and again in verse number 31. Mention has been made of the coat dipped in blood to deceive Jacob. I'm thinking this is the second time that has taken place. Back in chapter 27, when Jacob was going in to get the blessing, and his mother told him to bring two kids, and one that they were slain, and he took the savoury meat, and then she took of the coats, or the skin of the goats, and put them on Jacob, the kid gloves, and around his body. And in that way, they deceived Isaac. And here now we see that history repeats itself. And a solemn scripture, and thinking, no, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And now here is Jacob, and he's deceived by his sons, and deceived by the coat of a kid dipped in blood. I was thinking too of those that did that, that they too, when we come to chapter 44 and chapter 45, they have to lick the dust again. So they're really sowing what they reap. But it's a solemn principle here that I think we all do well to take heed to. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Yes, that will come out in the section before the end.
It's interesting, isn't it, brother, that beautiful actually in connection, even your application to the person of our Lord Jesus. The coat that he wore in his father's house was the coat that he wore in the field.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was with his brethren, even in rejection, it was the same coat.
Mm-hmm.
There was no, and they sought to take that coat, and to, yes, even with our Lord Jesus, it was through false witnesses that they sought to mar the coat of moral glory that was his.
Mm-hmm.
They dipped it in blood,
mm-hmm.
even at the cross. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's really emphasized in verse 20 through mm-hmm. verse 23. They stripped Joseph out of his coat,
mm-hmm.
his coat of many colors.
Mm-hmm.
That was on him.
Mm-hmm.
It really goes out of its way. Stripped him. Isn't that the same, quite a violent word?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it the same word that's used for flaying the burnt offering
mm-hmm.
in Leviticus chapter 1?
Mm-hmm.
Was linked with the Lord Jesus again.
It would indeed. Yes, mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
This all happened just again on a slightly different side, Brother Malcolm. It all happened at Dothan.
Mm-hmm.
And what about that other Dothan story in the Bible where Elisha was surrounded and they had the chariots and horses
mm-hmm.
of divine protection?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to the chariots and horses here?
Mm-hmm.
Was Joseph not as good a man as Elisha?
Mm-hmm.
Or does God not always send his chariots and horses?
Well, God was working out his purpose. And if he'd have sent the chariots and horses here,
mm-hmm.
there'd be no provision for Joseph's brethren later on.
So that providence doesn't always guarantee deliverance.
No, that's right.
Neither does disaster say that God's purpose has failed.
Mm-hmm.
Both at Dothan,
mm-hmm.
one man was providentially delivered. The other man was equally providentially delivered into the hands of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So it can work both ways.
That's right. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Can I ask you a question as to the significance of they stripped Joseph of his garment. That garment was dipped in the blood. There was every indication that he was rent by a wild beast. But do I feel to pick up a sign that his coat was rent?
No.
There was a coat rent before, there was a coat rent after.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of the man who should never have rent his coat, the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ's mm-hmm. vesture was never rent.
No.
And here this impeccable character that speaks of Christ
mm-hmm.
was unrent, though it was stained, it was unrent. And how beautiful to see.
Mm-hmm.
They took the perfect humanity of Christ and they numbered him with the transgressors.
Mm-hmm.
He was scourged as a criminal. He was nailed to a cross outside a city where disobedient sons went. They even called upon God. Where is the God that he cast himself upon from his mother's womb? But they could not rend that. They could stain it with his blood, but they could not rend that coat. Others would rend their coats, but not so Christ's, not so Joseph's.
That is right. The Lord Jesus is the man with the unrent coat.
Amen. That's right.
I know we're jumping into the next section. Is that not one of the telltale signs that should have made Jacob wonder?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
How could a wild beast tear the man
mm-hmm.
and not tear his coat?
That's right.
So it should have sent the alarm. But that's the practical side without the,
yes,
the typical.
Yeah, we'll come to that just in a few moments. But we're in this section now from verse 23
down to verse 28.
Brother Malcolm, just before
yes,
you, we don't read of any reaction on the part of Joseph.
No.
You commence the chapter with slander. Mm-hmm. In chapter 40, Joseph could have filled a volume about his brethren, but he said, I was sown away out of the land of the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
He laid no blame or didn't want to slander his brethren
mm-hmm.
to those Egyptians.
Mm-hmm. I think that I was thinking of that recently, Tommy, in relation to the Lord Jesus. They questioned him about his disciples and his doctrine. Now, he'll tell before the high priest, he'll speak about his doctrine, but he'll not let his disciples down.
Mm-hmm.
And he could have, if he'd wanted to, for they'd all forsaken him. An important principle. So they took Joseph, having stripped him of his coat, they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread.
Isn't that another indication in very harsh circumstances of God's kindly providence that the pit had no water?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, most of the pits had water.
Mm-hmm.
It was maybe a well shaft. And a sad, hard, distressing situation would have been far worse if Joseph had landed into the neck into water.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord's providence had it. The pit that they picked was one without water. Even in the difficulties of life, when things are tough and anything but pleasant, if we take an extra look around, we can usually see some ameliorating circumstance that indicates the kindliness of God's mercy in the midst of hardships.
Some have likened it, of course, to the cross, you know, when the Lord Jesus cried, I thirst. But there's many different aspects in the ways we can look at it. Some have thought, too, on the fact that when you come to your reading, David, it is Joseph rejected by the Gentile. The Gentile put him in the prison. But here in this chapter, it is more Joseph in relation to his brethren. And they put him in the pit. And some have looked on this pit, and I can see where they're coming from as a picture of Christ's burial. The pit was empty. So in the burial of Christ, no one had been in the tomb before. And you have linked here the balm and the myrrh. And that was the last sight that Joseph's brethren got of him. The next sight they'll get of him is the very same man that they stripped and sold. They'll see him in glory. Exalted. And in the meantime, in the chapters in between, the blessing is going out to the Gentile. So that's another aspect of the chapter as well. And them sitting down to eat bread. Isn't that just exactly what they did, having sold the Saviour and slighted him? The nation sat down to partake of the Passover.
So he was rejected, first of all, by his own brethren, which would represent the Jew, I take it.
Yes.
And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was rejected first by his own brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He came unto his own. His own received him not.
Mm-hmm.
So first of all, rejected by the Jew.
Mm-hmm.
But then he will be rejected by the Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
And so you get the Jew and the Gentile being brought together ultimately in their rejection of Joseph.
Yes.
Rejected by his brethren, then rejected by Potiphar, put in the dungeon.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see these pictures that takes us on to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by both Jew and Gentile.
That's right.
Without jumping ahead, isn't it sad that it was Ishmaelites that brought Joseph down to Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
Abraham produced the Ishmaelites
mm-hmm.
with an Egyptian
mm-hmm.
source.
Mm-hmm.
Ishmael dwelt between Canaan and Egypt. He mm-hmm. could jump to either side of the fence.
Mm-hmm.
Strange children
mm-hmm.
are a danger.
to the people of God, and here the Ishmaelites were free to take them, and Abraham produced it. They're still a thorn in the flesh, and shouldn't we be careful in the preaching of the gospel that we look for real seed and wait for God to give through blessing?
Surely, surely. Thank you.
Well, I think some of our brethren mentioned Joseph's silence here, but a later passage would let us know he was anything but silent.
Yes, that's right. That's true. Yeah, they saw his distress and his agony of soul.
And heard his cry.
That's right.
And there were cries associated with Calvary as well.
So Joseph was sold to save his life. Christ was sold to end his life.
When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, he said to them that I was daily with you teaching in the temple, and you took me not. Do we see that principle here too? They're 50 miles away from their father's house, so that they're prepared to do something now that they weren't prepared to do when they would have been under the eye of their father.
Yeah, it's interesting as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned. They said they had conspired together, they had taken counsel to put him to death, but they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. There's one day in the calendar doesn't suit us, but that was the day. That was the day that God had appointed that his son would die.
It's interesting, isn't it, also, brother, that Abraham and Isaac, as pilgrims, were snared by Egypt. Whereas we come with Joseph, God is going to raise him up to be the Savior in Egypt. Yeah. The only one that could be the overcomer in Egypt is Joseph.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Isn't it quite, sorry.
No, go ahead.
No, again, a slightly different side. Isn't it quite amazing? I've heard the application Brother Wright gave to the Ishmaelites, very fine, but isn't it amazing the range of transport that God has to get men to where he wants them? If he needs Paul in Rome, he'll get a grain ship and so on going. He'll get Paul there free of charge. And if he needs Joseph in Egypt, he'll get Ishmaelites going, and they'll take him free of charge as well. If Jacob had been wanting to get Joseph to Egypt, it would have been just quite a 300-mile journey, quite a bit of logistics to get it done. But here Joseph's transferred to where God wants him and will lead him, and it's all done at the expense of others. So God can get people moving, get them a lift when he needs it, get Daniel to Babylon by courtesy of Nebuchadnezzar, and can move the world and touch empires to move his servants into position.
And when a man steps out of the will of God, Jonah, he paid the further off.
It works the other way. Very good.
Do you see a link with Judah? He's now speaking about selling, a link between Judah and Judas. Verse 26, and Judas said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? So instead of now talking about slaying him, they're speaking now about selling him. And as you said, David, the Ishmaelitish man just came in the right time. Now what about verse 29 to verse 35? The deception, well, that has been covered quite well by our brother McBride. How Jacob's going to be deceived in relation to the coat, just the same as he deceived his own father. The kids mentioned in both.
And Jacob lied to his father about, or Jacob lied about the favorite son, Esau, and so he's going to be lied to as well about his favorite son. Yes, fine.
Earlier someone said about the coat of many colours, that when he got that high position, he wasn't elevated in his spirit, set it aside and said no more shepherding or laboring.
Mm-hmm.
I remember the Lord Jesus, and he laid aside his garments. He clothed himself with a towel. He washed the disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier on we were thinking about these brethren. They saw Joseph afar off and conspired to slay him. I couldn't help thinking about Luke 15. The father, just like us, and the prodigal son, when he saw him afar off, he came out to bless him. Thank God he saw us like prodigals afar off, came out to bless him. Bless us. But isn't it remarkable here today that we're thinking about these brothers that make up the 12 tribes of Israel? And look at them today. They're deceiving the old father with lies. They're conspiring to kill their brother Joseph. They're marked with iniquity. And yet the grace of God reaches them prophetically, literally, personally. And they're going to be, as they are, the head of the greatest nation that has ever been on this earth. Even with a future, instead of being the tail, they're going to be the head of the nations in the coming millennium. What grace on God's part in respect to the characters that he had to work with. We're the bride of Christ today, and many of us feel in our own lives before conversion that we weren't any better than these boys. And yet the grace of God has touched us as well with a future eternally as the bride of Christ. I marvel at it today. I just want you to know my heart is thankful.
Yeah, every heart should be thankful as we think of the grace of God towards us. Indeed.
Yes. His name back there.
Sorry. Can I just log him?
Sorry.
I'll be very brief.
Sorry, Noel. Just a minute. All right.
Just a brief question, Malcolm. David earlier answered a man whose name wasn't mentioned. And the significance of that. The two brothers are mentioned here, their names are mentioned, and the responsibility that they had. Would there be any significance in that?
Pardon, brother, I just didn't get your question. I didn't get to pick the first part up.
The first part, David was saying, David Gillian, he mentioned that there was a man earlier whose name wasn't mentioned. The man in the field, you know, that his name wasn't mentioned.
Fine.
And David brought before us the significance of that.
Mm-hmm.
Here was someone whose name's not even mentioned, and he had a work to do. But here, we have these brethren, and the two names are mentioned, Judah and Reuben.
Mm-hmm.
Their names are mentioned,
mm-hmm.
men with responsibility. Is there any significance in that, that their names are mentioned here?
Well, I suppose that is true in all the work of God. There are names that are never mentioned that are most useful, just as David mentioned, the right man in the right place at the right time. And then there are men like Reuben and Judah that should have known better. I know Reuben meant meant better, but he didn't see his plans carried out, and Judas should have known better, but he didn't.
No, just with regard to what you were commenting, Brother Malcolm, with regard to Judah and the possibility of a likeness to Judas. Mm. Now, Judah is here leading the betrayal. Mm. And you know very well that Judah is not Judas and Judas is not Judah. Mm-hmm. One was an apostate, this was a wayward brother. Mm-hmm. However, there is something very notable that Judah here is doing badly, and it's the prefix of the next chapter where he's away for years and does badly. Mm-hmm. But the beauty of it is that this Judah who here is doing very badly later would repent, and when you see him interceding before Joseph, he is a converted Judah. So I wonder if you might even think of many of the Jews in Jerusalem who shouted away with him would later repent, and they would be brought into the church. Maybe something there?
Oh yes, that's very good. Yes, we do read that many of the Jews were, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Yeah. Once there is repentance, there will be blessing. That was true in the book of the Acts, and that will be true for Israel in a day to come. And that, of course, is true principle for the sinner today, and the saint too.
Morgan, I was just going to mention the idea of sending in the chapter.
Okay.
In verse number 13, Jacob, Israel, says, I will send thee unto them. And then in verse number 32, they sent the coat of many colors. Mm-hmm. And I was just connecting that in my mind with Luke chapter 19 and 20, where the father, the owner of the, he says, I will send my beloved son. Mm-hmm. And the previous chapter, they sent a message after him, say. Mm-hmm. You see the link I'm mm-hmm. making? But maybe more significantly, could you comment on Psalm 105, mm-hmm. where we read that God, mm-hmm. he sent a man before them. Mm-hmm. And just in connection with that, whose feet they hurt in fetters. Mm-hmm. Could you comment on what Joseph may have been thinking here in connection with his dreams and all that had been shown to him? How would he have felt? Was his faith not being tried here greatly? Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord that he had heard was trying him. Mm-hmm. I know that might come in later in the mm-hmm. later chapters, but could you comment on that? The divine side of these things.
Mm-hmm. Well, I sometimes have thought in Psalm 105, Johnny, he sent a man before them, even Joseph. Mm. Before Joseph's brethren ever came down into Egypt, there was a man in the Egyptian world before them. Mm. And that's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. We can take great comfort from that. Before we were ever here, Christ was here. Mm. He has known the afflictions, the difficulties, the trials of the way. Your other point was, God sending. Well, you can see the overruling hand of God. God providing for his people in Egypt. There would have been no food if Joseph hadn't been sent down. And God was overruling the complete picture and preparing not only the Ishmaelites to carry him down, but Joseph one day will be raised to tremendous heights, and he will prove a blessing to the nation.
You've touched on something that could come into our lives in a practical way. The anguish of soul that was his when we sold him, it was a bitter experience that seemed to be contrary to what God had revealed earlier. In the prison, he said to the butler, make mention of me to the king. Mm-hmm. Even when things were prosperous in Potiphar's house, he was to know worse. Mm-hmm. And some of us that are over 50, we can look back mm-hmm. to disappointments in life that we have already thanked God for. And when we reach the end of the journey, we'll see the sovereign, perfect hand of God in our lives, restraining us and schooling us.
Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that links in with what John has been bringing before for us as well.
We're talking about the reaction or the motives of Reuben, and just wondering about how sincere he was. Isn't there a great difference? It tells us in verse 29 that Reuben, when he found Joseph, he rent his clothes. Mm-hmm. But then, when the old fellow heard about it, verse 34, mm-hmm. he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth mm-hmm. and more, and all his sons rose up to comfort him. Mm-hmm. He said, I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. There's a whole six different expressions of mourning to show how real and deep-seated Joseph's Jacob's brokenheartedness was.
I think Jacob could have said like Job, miserable comforters are ye all.
Hypocrites.
They were really just hypocrites.
And thy son's coat.
Yes, aye.
Thy son. When the man said, who are you looking for? Joseph said, I'm looking for my brother. But now that they go back to the father, they don't say, is this our brother? Thy son. As if he didn't belong to them. Yeah. As cold and callous hypocrites as ever there were.
I noticed that the reaction goes on to say that Jacob wept. These sons, these older sons, they seem so very callous. And they recognize that later in life when they look back to that time when they heard the cries of Joseph down there in that pit and they had no compassion for him. Mm-hmm. But I can't remember reading of them weeping. I know they were grieved. Mm-hmm. We do read so often of Joseph weeping. Mm-hmm. He wept. He wept the first time. He wept the second time. He wept over Benjamin. He wept over his father. Mm-hmm. And even when the old man was gone, mm-hmm. whenever his brethren were again wondering, was this forgiveness just temporary, he wept again. Mm-hmm. How like the one the scripture says Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. The true sympathy of that man.
I noticed the seven times in the book of Genesis Joseph weeps. That's a study in itself. And it's interesting. You never read of him weeping when he was in the pit or when he was in the prison. But his days when he wept were his days of glory. Mm-hmm. So it speaks of a sympathetic Christ who has feelings now in his day of glory.
A little word or question on verse number 35, where Jacob says, when they were trying to comfort him, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. I was wondering, the word translated there, grave, does that have to be variously translated according to the context as where and with different connotations?
Well, go ahead. You can answer that yourself. You've studied that.
I want the good brown on the platform to answer it.
Okay.
I'm in the privileged place to ask the question.
That's fine.
Well, please.
The word is shoal.
That's right.
As you know, it's a condition and the place of departed spirits.
But then it is also used of grave. So I'm thinking, can it always be used of the place of departed spirits? If we think of the various ways in which it is translated as where.
Yeah, you must keep it in its context.
In its context.
Yeah.
So that if it means a grave in one, it may not mean grave in every context.
No, that's right.
You see that?
Yeah, I think so, yes.
I thought that. Thank you.
I was wondering, brother, in relation to Jacob's mourning, when Joseph is taken and sold, he's missing, no one ever replaces him. There's not another coat given to any of the sons. So I've wondered if Jacob's mourning also is a disappointment to him regarding the promises that were made concerning the purposes and covenant of God with him.
Oh, it must have been.
Yes. So he's not only just mourning, I lost a boy, mm-hmm. but his heart is deeply grieved because there's no one can replace him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Verse 36, we have Joseph's descent into Egypt. And it's interesting that Joseph's pathway will be accompanied with the balm and the myrrh and the spices. And I think again it is a picture of the Savior's coming into the world. We think of the fragrance of the Savior coming here. And the myrrh, of course, is a picture in our Bible of suffering. And we'll notice in David's reading in chapter 39, the suffering that was yet to be the experience of a Joseph. I want to thank our brethren very much for their help. We trust that it has been useful, our studies on the passage.
Our brother, Mr. Tom McNeil, is going to close in prayer and give thanks for the food, and then after that I have just one or two very brief announcements to make.
Shall we give thanks? Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near into thy holy presence at this, the close of our gathering this afternoon. We give thanks to God for the holy scriptures of truth. We praise thy name that they were wise, making us, leading us unto salvation. We thank thee that our affections have been won to the person of thy well-beloved Son. And remember how that Peter could say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. We thank thee, our God, for these precious verses of Scripture that we have been reading and studying. And we give thanks to thee for this beautiful picture of this dear man, Joseph, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise thy name for all that has been brought before us. Wilt thou help us, our God, as thy people, and especially to those who are younger, to set their affection on things above, and to occupy until he come. We bow now to return thanks to God for food, and we do pray for those who will travel on the roads, preserve our God and keep. Hear our humble cry, receive our grateful thanks for every blessing, in our Lord Jesus' worthy, precious name. Amen.
363. And we'll stand to sing this hymn, What Grace, O Lord, and Beauty Shone, Around Thy Steps Below, What Patient Love Was Seen in All, Thy Life and Death of Woe. We'll stand to sing number 363.